Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, please give us eyes that can pay attention, ears that can hear, minds which are under your illumination by your Spirit's power, and in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 605, if you want to turn to it, Psalm 103. It's well worth looking at, particularly if you're a member of the Church of England. Any members of the Church of England here today? I hope there's one or two. If you're an Anglican, then you've probably got a future appointment with this psalm, at least one future appointment with this psalm ahead of you. Quite a significant appointment, because if you go to a Church of England funeral service, when you're out in the graveyard and the coffin is being lowered into the ground and family are gathered around your funeral or your ashes are being buried, then the minister will read verses from this psalm at the graveside. So this is, if you could possibly hear at this point, the last psalm you would hear this side of the resurrection of the dead. And particularly the bits that are read out that stick in my mind from the funerals that I have led are when we get into verse 13 and following, page 606. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then these next words now. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like the flower of a field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. They are some of the hardest words to read out as a coffin is there in the ground before you, as close family and friends grieve around you, line by line, this reminder of the reality of who we are. What this psalm says about us, we can flourish, verse 14, verse 15. Grass can flourish like the flower of the field. We can flourish, but it's gone so quickly. I don't know how old your house is. Perhaps it's a new house and you've lived in there since it was built. Perhaps it's 40, 50, even 100 years old. Do you know the names of the people who lived there before you? Quite likely not. Their place knows them no more. These words remind us that we humans are made from the humus, from the dust, from the soil, the very stuff of the graveside. Verses 15 and 16 remind us that our lives can be glorious, but they are brief. Glorious, then grief. Brief and forgotten. Where will you be in 100 years' time? Who will remember you? Or if we take the man of the moment in the news, Usain Bolt, this week, claiming immortality by winning 3 gold medals at his 3rd Olympics. In 4 years' time, Usain Bolt will be a commentator's reference point. 40 years' time, he'll be a knotty pub quiz question. Name the person who won 3 sprint gold medals at 3 consecutive Olympics. Now we're going, was it Daley Thompson? You idiot, it wasn't Daley Thompson. Who was it? Oh, what's his name? It's on the tip of my tongue. It's on the tip of my tongue. 400 years' time, at best, Usain Bolt will be someone's obscure PhD topic. And his or her mates at the pub will say, you're studying who? You see, the quick, even the quickest, become the dead. And we sung about the day when our strength will fail us. Usain Bolt's strength will inevitably fail him. Psalm 103 can be very, very, very brutal words at a gravesite, but also words that remind us that we do need to think and live our lives day by day with the end in mind. Stephen Covey, author of Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, his first habit is this: live your life with your end in mind. He says, what do you want people to say about you at your funeral? What do you want people to remember you for at your funeral? What this psalm does, it frames things for us. At this point, I look around for my visual aid and it escapes me. Imagine for a moment I've got a picture frame. I do. It's somewhere in church, but imagine it for a moment. How I hold the frame up against my face will frame how you see me. This psalm is a framing for our life. And the crucial bit is not just what it says about us, but what it says about God. Because when I stand there at the graveside and I'm going through verse 13 and 14 and 15, and I'm thinking, I wish I was on 16, the inner sigh of relief comes when I get to the first word of verse 17. But as we move from the dust to the destiny, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Words of hope, words of framing for a Christian disciple, even in their coffin. Not mere wishful thinking, not hopeful projection, but the summation of many hundreds of years of building revelation, a plan of God unfolding, heading towards Jesus. If you're into the Narnia books or films, then this is the deeper magic. When bodies lie in coffins, this is the deeper magic. But God lives forever, from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's love does not die, does not decay, does not fall out of date. If you want to live forever, link up with God. Let me say that again. If you want to live forever, you need to link up with God. And this psalm is telling you how to do that. The first part of the psalm, verses 1 to 5, is talking to yourself. I wonder, do you talk to yourself? I'm not sure if my wife Karen talks to herself. She does when I'm there, but I'm never there to know she does it by herself. But whether it's out loud or quietly, all of us are constantly talking to ourselves. You walk into a job interview, someone's talking to you, but you're talking to yourself. Stand up straight. Don't look an idiot. You got your hair sorted? Tie on. Oh no, it's dog collar. Oh well, never mind. And so on from there. We're talking to ourselves. This psalm, though, says the important thing is how we talk to ourselves. Because in our minds that are affected by our sinfulness, we are distorted in how we view ourselves, the world, and God around us. And what this psalm wants to do is rightly frame us. Our world is one where there are liturgies, if you like. They're on the adverts on television. They're in the lives around us that would say, you are this kind of person, or you need to be that kind of person. What's your goal in life? If you really want to flourish, you ought to be doing this, wearing that, buying the other, achieving this very thing. At the start of this psalm, it says, give praise to God. Praise the Lord, my soul. Now, bear in mind, soul here isn't just some inner kind of airy-fairy spiritual bit. Okay? What soul is saying is the whole of us, the whole person. With our bodies, this word for worship would involve actually getting down on one's knees and actually engaging one's body in worship. But it's not just body. It's our inner heart, our mind, our consciousness, our desires, our hopes. It's the whole person here who is bringing themselves in relation to God and is not forgetting, verse 2, all his benefits. So much of our life would be driven towards forgetting benefits that come from God and looking for benefits elsewhere. But as this psalm is going to say, benefits elsewhere will die on you. Benefits from elsewhere are dust. Benefits from elsewhere are going to end at the graveside, or at best be buried with you. But what this psalm says is, talk to ourselves about the God who, verse 3, forgives all sins, who heals all diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, from the grave. The God who will not leave you at the graveside, but crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, as I said earlier on in the service, this is not an automatic human right. So we go through the psalm, we begin to see there's a pathway here. A pathway which we either follow or we do not follow. Verse 7 hints at it, where it talks about his ways, God's ways, not our ways. Verse 7 also talks about God making his ways known. So this is something that God has made known, not something that we've projected or invented. And God has made his ways known to a particular person, a particular group at a particular time. Still in verse 7, to Moses, to the people of Israel. His deeds, what God has done. And this psalm, at this point, picks up an ancient song. These days, I'm of a certain generation where I have what I think is, I call it a Radio 2 moment. I'm tuning through the radio, the car radio, and I come across a tune that I like. I think, oh, groovy, this must be Radio 1. And I listen along. And then at the end, this would be an old jingle, it goes, BBC Radio 2. And suddenly you realise you're middle-aged. It strikes you. Somewhere on the North Circular, you are middle-aged. The other way it sometimes happens is, tuning in, and you hear a song, you think, that sounds familiar. That's Spandau Ballet. Stop laughing. This could be true. Could be you. And then it goes all very un-Spandau Ballet. And you go, huh, someone's remixed it, and it's not as good as the original. Well, what we've got here is a remix. If you look at verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. It is a remix of the most remixed verses in the entire Bible. Keep your fingers in page 606 and turn back to page 93. Exodus 34. Page 93, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. This is the Lord. Can you see Lord is in capital letters? This is God's name, Yahweh. Verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, this is God speaking here about himself, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. The most quoted, alluded to verses in the rest of the Bible are about God. And that's what we're getting in this psalm as we come across back to Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And Psalm 103, verse 8 is on a highway, a multi-lane highway that leads directly to Jesus Christ and to no one else like him. He is God coming in our skin. God in his compassion coming to live in our neighbourhood, to know our hopes and our fears, to know our frustrations and our disappointments. Just think about what it'd be like to be God in a body and have younger brothers and sisters who irritate you. Anyone here got younger brothers and sisters who irritate you? Don't show your hands on the front row. You should know what it's like. Certainly no hands on the front row for the next thing. Jesus had imperfect parents who perhaps punished him for things he hadn't done. Anyone ever felt that and experienced that? God, the compassionate one, knows that. And if you think, well, that could never have happened to Jesus. If it did, it was just one small momentary rehearsal of when he would die on a cross and be punished most decisively for something he had not done. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And that is the frame that we get to when this psalm moves on to talk about us. We can often come to the Bible and think the Bible is all about us. First and foremost, the Bible is about God and about us in relation to God. He frames our lives. So we come on to verse 13. But not before God has promised something in verses 10 to 12. That he will not treat us as our sins deserve. He's talked about sins as well in verse 3. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. Yes, God is turned to anger, verse 8, although he is slow to anger. And the good news is he does not treat our sins as we deserve them to be treated. Rather, verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, and for us with our scientific mindset, I was asked this week by my family, where's the sky? And you've got to go, it's up there. You go up in a 747 and you're up in the sky, but really the sky is just above you. It just keeps going. That's how high is his love, verse 11, for those who fear him. Now that word fear him is really important. We're going to get it again in verse 13. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I'm a little bit concerned about a song we're going to sing in a little while. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. Is that what this psalm says? Does the song we're going to sing in a few moments say what the psalm says? What do you think? That last line, he has compassion on all that he has made. Is that what the psalm says? Or does it say he has compassion on those who fear him? What we've got to think through is, what does it mean to fear God? It's a different kind of fear to 2 weeks ago when we were in Psalm 46. And there we had the mountains crashing into the sea. And we will not fear. At that point, that was a fear not to have. What we've got here in Psalm 103 is a different kind of fear. A right fear. Indeed, a life-giving fear. A right respect. The kind of fear, if you like, that a sailor will have for the sea. Knowing that the sea will give them the most dramatic and exciting and exhilarating experiences. But the sea is not to be messed with. The sea is to be respected. That's the kind of fear that's in verse 11. And it comes up again as we move down. Verse 17. Do you remember that but? But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Now, what does it mean to fear God? It's really important we get this right in church this morning and in our lives beyond church. Because verse 17 goes on to talk about and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. It might be you're here at church this morning and your parents or your grandparents are Christians, are believers. And there's some sort of habit for you. Or maybe this is just a once in a while occurrence at church, kind of keeping up with the family, that kind of thing. That really isn't enough. This psalm that's framing our lives, that is the psalm that will be said at our grave, says we need to fear God. And verse 18 tells us what is meant by fearing him in verse 17. It means keeping his covenant. It means remembering to obey his precepts, his laws, his instruction, his way of life. And God's covenant is what we're going to remember at communion. The bread and the wine. Jesus' body and his blood of the new covenant poured out for many. It's putting our trust and our allegiance, our mindful attention to Jesus. It's as though the framing isn't simply square like a photo frame. It becomes cross-shaped. A life that is lived to die in service, to die to self and to live for Jesus, in him. The alternative is to be like grass. And we might think, grass, that's not bad. Get a haircut every week. Green most of the year. Keeps growing. Gets trodden on, but yeah, keeps going. No. Think about Israel. Think about a Mediterranean climate. Have you ever been to Australia? Australian summer, the hills turn peroxide blonde. The grass is not green, or they just go brown. The grass is gone. Where's it gone? Its place knows it no more. Come the rains, it might flourish, wildflowers might come through beautifully, but within days it's gone. If we want this everlasting God, this compassion, this gracious God, this slow to anger God, this abounding in love God to be our God, if we want his lastingness to stand against our transience, if we want our grave not to be the last point but to be a punctuation point, then coming to Jesus is the crunch. And if you're in Jesus this morning, then there are two things here for you to keep working with, to keep telling yourself. The first is get the distinction between God the Creator and everything else clear in your mind. And keep it clear in your mind, and then dig it down deep into your heart. Do you remember Jesus in Mark's Gospel? When Peter says, "No way, Jesus, you're not going to die on the cross, that's ridiculous." And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Strong words. He says, "You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of humanity, the things of man." That's the big distinction. The things of God, the Creator, that are everlasting. The things of anyone else, that are dust, that are passing. If you're a Christian, then really take that frame into your mind. And if we move from the picture frame to, if you like, the camera frame. You know when you're looking through a camera and you're thinking, what shall I get in? Shall I zoom in, zoom out? To have that as your heart and mindset at work, at play, good times, bad times. What does it mean to live this moment? To make this decision with God's things in mind. Frame what you see and what you love rightly. Some words from Canadian singer-songwriter Bruce Cockburn. He says this: "I believe it's a sin to try and make things last forever. Everything that exists in time runs out of time someday. Got to let go of the things that keep you tethered. Take your place with grace and then be on your way." It's a sin to try and make things last forever that shouldn't last forever. It's the nature of our sin, trying to make something last that isn't made to last. Perhaps a career, perhaps an education, a family, a relationship. If it's not in God, if it's not in Jesus, indeed if it is not Jesus, then it will not last. And trying to make it do so will lead to depression and hurt and pain, because it's not everlasting. It's on that dust side of things. So trying to make something last forever. Alternatively, acting as though something will last forever, not getting depressed, but getting oppressed, living under it, being ruled by it, is another kind of rebellion, another kind of escape that squashes God's compassion. God's compassion that comes to us in Jesus and says, whatever it is that is oppressing you, slowly, deeply, decisively, in perhaps a lifelong process, I will remake it and remake you in the likeness of Jesus. I hope this psalm is both challenging and comforting. One day, short of Jesus' return, we will be in the ground. This psalm may or may not be said over us at that point. But this psalm reminds us of a God-given frailty which is inherent to us. If you and I lose track of that, we lose track of our whole vocation, our whole purpose in life. God remembers our frame. He knows of what we are made. Do we? Remembering God is the way not simply to dust, but God in Jesus, the way to resurrection destiny. Let's bow our heads and I'll pray briefly. Father, this psalm is confronting with its comfort and with its challenge. For the little bit that we've grasped today, please may that be a seed in us. Please may it not be that other pressures and pleasures of this life come and pluck it away. Rather, take that seed and make it grow in our lives, our hearts, our minds. Help us to love Jesus more, perhaps to turn to him for the first time, perhaps to turn to the things of this life in a new way, because we are followers of him. Thank you that you are everlasting, even as we are dust. And that is how things should be in Jesus. Amen.